All right, so today is the first of a pretty brief, just three Sunday sermon series, a little different for us. That's going to be about the three overarching big picture core values of our denomination and therefore of Rose Hill Church. That we are Reformed, that we are evangelical, and that we are egalitarian. Those are the three that we're looking at. Reformed speaks, all these are theological statements, and they kind of get narrower with each one. They're a little more particular as a way of thinking of it. Reformed speaks to our theological heritage most broadly. That's what we're looking at today. Evangelical is kind of within that, you might say. It's also a theological statement. Maybe speaks more a little bit more to our mission or vision as a church. And then egalitarian speaks to our understanding of what it means to be male and female, both created in the image of God, and the roles that we have in church, like in church leadership. And by egalitarian, we mean that we see men and women on equal footing in church leadership. So these three things are, they're not a denominational, this is not a sermon series on a statement of faith or beliefs, that kind of thing. We have that. This is not about, you know, the Apostles' Creed kind of broken out into statements of faith or something along those lines. We have those things, but these are broad theological values that shape who we are and how we do ministry. So we are a part of a denomination called a Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. It's like got to be close to the longest denominational name ever. And if I had been in charge, probably would have shortened it up, but that's just me. Each word, covenant, order, evangelical, and Presbyterian, are important. They mean something about who we are. They are significant. There's overlap between those and the values we're looking at in this series. I actually did a series of newsletter articles this last year looking at each of those words. Each article was on a different name, part of the name of our denomination. But because Reformed, Evangelical, and Egalitarian are not core beliefs about who God is, who Jesus is, and so forth, there is some room for people to think differently. So if you're going through this series and think, well, I agree with some of that stuff, I'm not sure about all of it. Like, there's wiggle room on this. Even within the Reformed umbrella, there's different kind of variations of Reformed theology, and that's okay. Like, the fact that we marry Evangelical with Reformed seems very mind-boggling to a lot of Reformed Christians. I don't get that. So there's kind of there's room within that umbrella. But most importantly, understanding why these are our core values, I think, will help you to understand more about who we are. Okay, so that's kind of the point of all this, and what it means for you to be on a path of seeking and following Jesus with others here at Rose Hill. This will help you to understand more about that. So today we are looking at the fact that we are Reformed. And I don't know, for those of you who are theological geeks, you might be thinking, hold on, Pastor Brian. You're starting this series with a message on the value of being Reformed, as in Reformed theology. Isn't that like ancient history from the 1500s merged with boring theological details? Are you trying to put us to sleep in the first message and scare everybody away for the rest of the sermon series? So maybe that's kind of going through your head. First of all, let me just say, if that's where your mind goes, I will tell you that no, I do not want to put you to sleep. I hope that I don't do that, certainly. Second of all, this is crucial stuff that impacts who we are today, because the very fact that we're Reformed in our theology impacts everything about our church. It's crucial to understand, yes, there are roots in Reformed theology going back to the 1500s, even well beyond that, quite frankly, and we'll talk about that. But it impacts who we are today. It is a distinguishing mark of who we are. We're certainly not the only Reformed theology church. It's not like that particular. About 30% of churches in America fall into the Reformed category of Christian theology. Though there are, as I said, differences of some understanding even within that. Again, for us, evangelical and egalitarian are two that distinguish us from others. Now, the roots of Reformed theology come straight out of Scripture. And it's not just a select few verses or passages that we highlight and emphasize to create this thing called Reformed theology. The entire Bible points to the main aspects of Reformed theology. So for today's scripture reading, we're reading Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, the entire Bible. and we'll be out of here tomorrow at about noon. Now, couldn't do that. So, I have narrowed it down to one passage from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. It's an incredible passage from an incredible letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. That is modern-day Turkey, if you're kind of wondering where that is. Okay, so this is God's word to you and me this morning. I want to invite you just to listen to all that is packed into these verses. We will touch on these a lot of this as we go through it, but this is a densely packed section of Scripture. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, always a great theological word, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So gracious God, today speak to us through this passage and this message. May we understand more of who you are and the relationship we have with you, ultimately, so that you would be glorified in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are going to start with some history. Any history buffs? Anyone here kind of enjoy history? Okay, so I'm preaching to like 8 of you. The rest of you are along for the ride. Listen up, though. This is important stuff. This is good. I'll try to present it in a way that will not put you to sleep. Reformed theology comes from the Reformation in the 1500s. Tim talked a little bit about this before the choir anthem. Though not all churches that trace their roots to the Reformation are Reformed in their theology. That's the confusing thing. Many of us are maybe familiar with the Reformation. It was an event that happened over the course of roughly a century. Reformed theology, very similar word obviously, is one school of theology that comes out of the Reformation. It just happens to also be called Reformed theology. But there are others that have come along either at that moment or more beyond. Martin Luther is probably the best known of the Reformers, but there were a number of pastors and theologians who led the Reformation in different parts of Europe. Not all their lives overlapped with each other, and geographically they weren't necessarily right near each other, but there was some communication and coordination amongst them over the time. The beginning of the Reformation really is seen as a particular day in 1517 when Martin Luther posted his list of 95 things that he felt needed changing in the Catholic Church. So at that point in Europe, primarily it was just the Roman Catholic Church. There's also the Orthodox Church that went more eastward and in other parts of the world, but into Europe came the Catholic Church. And so he had these 95 grievances, oftentimes they're called. And he had them, a list of them. He nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that's how he let people, this is kind of how things got started. If he were alive today and wanted to air these grievances, he would have posted a tweet or something else, Facebook. It would have been a social media post almost for sure, or a blog post or something like that. But they didn't have that then. So he nailed it to the church door. And 4 years later, and this is what Tim actually talked about, didn't know we were going to be overlap on this, he was tried and he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. My friend Mike, who's in a Bible study with me, he's a Catholic Christian, he said, you know what, we Catholics only have ourselves to blame for the whole Protestant church movement because we kicked Martin Luther out. It's our own darn fault. And, you know, God would have figured out another way to make it happen, I guess. But that's where it really started, was with him. And so out of that, you have this whole branch of churches that we know as Protestant churches. Protestant churches are what came out of the Reformation. So we are in the heritage of protesting against the Catholic Church. Now, over the centuries since then, there's been a lot of healing and bridge building and so forth. But that's kind of the roots of the Protestant churches. And under the Protestant church umbrella then are all kinds of different denominations. And you got non-denominational churches and all that comes out of it. So one way to remember what the Reformation was all about is through what is known as the five solas. We heard one of them talked about this morning. Sola is the Latin word for alone. These are the five things that alone are needed to be in relationship with God here and now and for eternity. And they really summarize summarize the Reformation. If you want to boil the Reformation, what it was all about, down to five things from Luther's original 95, this is it. So very briefly, first of all, Scripture alone. God's word is the greatest and highest authority. This is all about, well, who has authority in your life? How do we know about that? How does the authority speak to us? In their day, and still today in the Catholic Church, it has a lot to do with church tradition and the Pope and so forth. And Luther said, no, it's about Scripture. It's God's word to us. That is the authority in our life. So is Scripture the highest authority, or is something else, such as a person or a position or a tradition? The Reformers wanted to get back to the Bible as the source of authority. And, by the way, a major technological invention happened at about this time that even allowed this really to happen. That's the invention of the Gutenberg press. The printing press allowed people to get the Bible in their own language, or just have one. They weren't dependent upon church leaders to tell them what God's word said. Okay, now the literacy rate was low and started to grow over time. But that was a huge thing that even allowed this to take place because people started having Bibles of their own. So, Scripture alone is where our authority lies. And then the other four solas really kind of flow out of this. Faith alone, is what we heard sung about earlier. It's by faith alone that we are saved. Being saved is not of our own doing. It is a work of God, not us. But it is our faith that activates that in our lives. You got to believe in Jesus. Grace alone is the third one. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Grace can more simply be defined as unmerited kindness. It's completely undeserved. Our salvation and our relationship with God through faith is a gift. It cannot be earned. And it's completely undeserved. But God is gracious. Okay? Fourth, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Savior, and King. He is alone the bridge that allows us to walk across, freed from sin and into the loving arms of the Father. Jesus is the way to a relationship with God. And then fifthly, to the glory of God alone. We live, our lives as Jesus followers are for the glory of God alone and none other. Our chief purpose is to know God and to make him known. So let us do all things to the glory of God, and let us rejoice, you know, and sing to him and live for him so that he would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. So these five solas are an emphasis really of all Protestant theology, all Reformed church, or all Protestant churches would agree with this. Including us in the Reformed theological branch. Reformed theology emphasizes those, but also some additional things. I want to pick on three of them. First of all is the sovereignty of God. A strong emphasis on God's sovereignty over all creation, from the beginning to the end. God alone is the ruler of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone is the only one worth worshiping, and he is a sovereign ruler over it all. There's a stronger emphasis of that in Reformed theology maybe than in some other traditions. Second is the depravity of humankind. Sin has impacted all of us. No one has an excuse. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing we can do by our own power or merit to get ourselves back on track, because sin keeps dragging us back. We can't on our own escape its grips. As Paul wrote in this morning's passage, he says, "You are dead in your transgressions and your sins." Literally, our sin kills us. And we are dead because of them, even as we walk around on the face of the earth. So that total depravity. And then third is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's not that just that Jesus is the only one who is our Savior. He is completely sufficient. You can't add to what Jesus has done. He's done it. It's completely sufficient. He's all we need. He took care of it all on the cross. Now, many people, when they think of Reformed theology, if they're even aware of that, maybe some of you this morning are like, "I never even heard of Reformed theology, and I'm not sure, and I'm thankful that we're talking about it today." But for those of you that are and are familiar with it, the theologian most closely associated is John Calvin. He had his 5 points of Calvinism. Within Reformed theology, there are Calvinist Reformed folks. Presbyterians tend to lean towards Calvinism, but I would not say most are 5-point Calvinists. Certainly the pastors I know in our denomination and in other Presbyterian circles, most of them are not 5-point Calvinists. So John Calvinist was a French lawyer turned theologian who was also part of the Reformation. And we're not going to go deep into Calvinism today. But Reformed theology goes beyond that, really. It is bigger than that. Okay, Calvinism is kind of within Reformed theology, but not everyone is there. Reformed theology is more than just the five solas. And generally speaking, beyond one component of the Christian faith that a lot of theologies kind of wrap themselves around, and that is the doctrine of salvation. For a lot of Christians, that is like the end game, is salvation. A lot of churches, some denominational traditions as well. The focus is on that, usually with an emphasis on what God has done for us. But remember the last sola, that the glory is for God alone. Yes, God has saved us, but even that, as Reformed believers, we would say, is for God's glory. It's not. It doesn't end with us. Yeah, it's a blessing for us. Praise God, He does. But it's still, even my salvation is for God's glory. And this stands in sharp contrast to seeing my salvation as the end game and the point of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Like, that's just kind of it. Because it makes things all about me if it ends there with my salvation. So in some traditions, the driving theology is wrapped around this question of, is someone saved? Are you saved? Have you been saved? Have you come to that place of faith in Jesus? And absolutely, yes, this is important. As a Reformed tradition, we affirm that and believe that. That is crucial. And we see this in today's passage, where Paul writes in verse 5 that it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. So it is God's grace. We've done nothing to deserve it. And it takes faith for what Jesus has done to have an effect on our lives. And as Paul writes here, when that happens, that these people to whom he's writing, and now us, we are saved. We're saved from the effects of sin, the death that we're walking around because of our transgressions and sins. We are saved from that and its consequences to an eternal life with God, our Creator. So saving is important for sure. Did my microphone, is it still working? I feel like it got really quiet a moment ago. Okay, maybe I was just speaking too loudly and you felt like I was going to blow all your eardrums out. Okay, so saving is important because I love this stuff. Like, this gets me energized. So saving is important for sure, absolutely. But Reformed theology recognizes that there is much more to following Jesus that flows out of being saved. And we want to emphasize that stuff too. We want to teach and encourage that. And again, in today's passage, this is some of that is then the works that Paul writes of at the end, in the last verse, that God has created us for. It's how we live our lives that brings glory to God, that we live out of that place of being saved. Jesus' own teachings illustrate this as well, that salvation is not everything in many ways. He talked all the time about our relationship with God and how it works itself out in different facets of life. Our relationship with money, for example. Jesus talks a lot about that. He talks about how we treat other people, from the poor to our enemies, to our neighbors, to our family members. He teaches on marriage and sexual relations, ethics and morals. He teaches about living lives rooted in Scripture, living each day in a way that glorifies God. And yes, Jesus talks about your sin and needing forgiveness and all that kind of stuff as well. His life was about that for sure. Part of the reason for this broader emphasis on being a disciple of Jesus within our Reformed tradition and beyond salvation is our emphasis on studying and teaching. The phrase is oftentimes used is the whole counsel of Scripture. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. So Reformed theology tends to take a holistic view and approach to Scripture and wanting to teach all of it over the course of time. Not just teaching the parts that maybe make us feel good. Not just teaching the Gospels. Not just teaching Paul's easy-to-understand and feel-good letters like Philippians. I mean, if you've ever read Philippians, like, Philippians is awesome. Most people would say Philippians is their favorite Pauline letter because it's such a warm and loving, and yeah, there's some challenging stuff, but mostly it's warm and encouraging and just filled with grace. And it's like, oh, I would love to preach on Philippians every Sunday. Let's just go verse by verse over the course of like 250 days or however many Sundays, however many verses are in it. But we're going to miss a whole bunch of other stuff if we do that. So we have this approach to preaching and working through the whole counsel of Scripture, considering it all. So I had a conversation with a neighbor recently that I want to share with you that I think illustrates that point and some other things that are all kind of wrapped up in this. So there's a gal in my neighborhood. She's probably, I don't know, maybe 70 years old. She takes her dog for a walk, I think almost every day. I don't always see her, but it feels like almost every day. I see her walking by. Sometimes I might be outside as she's walking by and we'll chit-chat. Well, she's a believer. She's been a part of a church for a number of years, I think a couple of decades or more, out in Woodinville. And so we've talked about faith oftentimes as she walks by and we bump into each other or whatever, and Gwen has as well. And so she's been a part of this church. And she's also got a son who's in some kind of evangelistic ministry. I can't remember what it is exactly, if it's a college ministry or more of like a travel kind of thing. But anyway, so he's very much in this ministry about introducing people to Jesus and getting people to be saved. So her church tends to lean that way. Her son and the ministry that he's a part of leans that way as well, for sure. And that's kind of what she's been in for the last, like, maybe a couple decades or so. A year ago, I found out she started attending a different church. I don't know all the reasons why, actually. We actually happened to bump into each other at that church. I was meeting some pastors there. She said, oh, this is my new church. And the first thought that went through my head was, why didn't you talk to me about being a part of Rose Hill? I mean, we've got this decade-long relationship. We talk faith. We get along really well. And I don't know, maybe she watched us online and decided she wanted something different. Or the pastor was too short. Or I don't know. Whatever it might be, or she didn't want to live two blocks from the pastor, maybe that's a little too close for comfort. I have no idea. But anyway, so she became a part of this other church here in Kirkland. And so I knew about that. So we started, I found out about a year ago. We actually didn't bump into each other for like the next year until about 10 days ago, 2 weeks ago. As I got out of my car after taking one of my kids to school, and she walked by with her dog. So we started talking. And she said, Brian, I need a word from you. I'm like, okay, so you want me to be your pastor for the moment? Happy to, you bet. What's going on? I didn't say that to her. That's what I'm thinking in my head. And she said, I need a word from you. She said, I'm in this Bible study. We're going through, and I can't remember what it was, like 1 Kings or 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles, something Old Testament. It's got some challenging stuff in it, a lot of wayward leaders, and then, you know, some good stuff. Well, it's challenging. She said, Brian, I am overwhelmed. Like, I don't know what this is all about. I don't understand this. I've never looked at this. I'm in this Bible study, and I'm seriously considering quitting. That's what she told me. I'm thinking of quitting the Bible study because I just don't get it, and it's so hard. She said, do you have a word for me? I'm like, well, I put on the spot like that. A couple things come to mind. One is, and of course, I don't know about you, I'm terrible at remembering the like book and then like the address of a verse, you know, the book, chapter, verse, number. I'm like, it says, one of Paul's letters says this, I think it's this, you know, or whatever. So that's kind of how I approached this. And I said, you know, the thing that I'm thinking of is when Paul writes, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, so I prepared for the message. Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay, the Brian North summary is all scripture, beginning to end, is useful for shaping you as a disciple of Jesus. That's basically what he's saying. So I shared that with her. I said, here's what Paul writes. All scripture is useful for shaping us as disciples of Jesus. God's going to use us in some way. And the other word that came to my mind is when Paul writes in Romans, he's got a list of some things. He says, you know, character, this leads to this, and this leads to this. And one of the things he has in there is perseverance. I think you need to persevere. Stick with it. Don't give up on the Bible study. You need to persevere, and God is going to use it, this challenging book you're going through, section of scripture, to shape you as a disciple of Jesus. So I said, how's that? She said, oh, okay. And off she went to continue walking her dog. So that was like, I hadn't seen her in a year, and that was our conversation. And literally 5 days later, our paths crossed again. You think God is providential or what? And she said, Brian, thank you so much. I'm so glad for what you said last week about all scripture being useful for shaping us as disciples and persevering. I'm sticking with the Bible study. In fact, she said, a couple days later after you and I talked, I was in the Bible study, and the person who's leading it let us know that she was going to have to miss a couple of weeks coming up, and would anyone be willing to sub? And she said, everyone was silent. And then out of my mouth, I heard, I will come out. And that's literally how she told it to me. Out of my mouth came these words. So she goes from wanting to quit to being a substitute Bible study leader in a couple of books or a book that she's never studied before. Here's the point of all this. When she told me this in the first encounter, and she's like, oh, I've never gone through this, it's so difficult, and, you know, oh my gosh, she was just kind of a wreck. In the back of my mind, I didn't say this, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking to myself, this is what happens when you're in a church that doesn't teach this stuff, whether it's from the pulpit or in Bible studies or whatever it might be, that doesn't teach the whole counsel of Scripture over the course of however long she was there, right? Let alone maybe over the course of 3 or 4 or 5 years that you touch on most everything. That's what happens when you touch or in a church that's all about salvation, that makes saving souls its mission because it lacks the depth. Now, we need churches like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are great churches to have. It was well known in the 1980s and 90s. My wife actually worked at one of these two churches. There's two churches up in Bothell that are across the street from each other. One of them was really known as a get people saved church, and they did a great job of that. Gwen was on staff of that church for a couple of years. And what would happen is people would be at that church for a while, and after 4 or 5, 10 years or whatever, they think, gosh, I feel like I need something more. And they'd end up at the church across the street where there's more of a whole counsel of scripture discipleship model. So both are needed. We need that those kinds of things. We in the Reformed tradition tend to be more of the whole counsel of scripture. Salvation is important. Yes, absolutely. We want people in the door of a faith with Jesus. But I want to disciple those of you who've been Christians for 20, 30, 50, 60 years too. I want you to be growing because we've all got growth to do. I don't want a church that's just all infant Christians. I want all of us to be growing. Yes, I want people who are infants and new or even not Christians yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know anything about who Jesus is. I want you here. And if it's not here, if it doesn't feel at the right place, go somewhere else. We're going to hear about Jesus. That's fine. But I also want to be ministering to those of you who have been Christians for a long time. So Reformed theology really has a broader, and actually I would say, I don't mean this in a pejorative way, a negative way, but really a fuller approach to Scripture and to ministry with a clear understanding that the point of it all is for our lives to bring glory to God in the end. That's the goal. That's the aim. It's about Him, not us. And I want to come back to that glory of God piece in just a moment, so we'll return to that. But I do want to comment on one of the downfalls of our theological perspective. Because of our emphasis on knowing and studying God's Word, Reformed theology sometimes, okay, there's this idea of studying and knowing, and It can be a little heady. Sometimes we turn Bible knowledge into just an intellectual exercise. And this is a really dangerous trap for us to fall in, where it just becomes this head knowledge thing. And, oh, I know the Greek that the New Testament is, and I know the Hebrew of the Old Testament. I've studied this and dissected this and see how this connects to there and blah, blah, blah. Woo, I got all this knowledge. And that's fun. Like a lot of seminaries are reformed in their heritage because of this emphasis on the renewing of the mind, as Paul writes in Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. And there's an emphasis of that in the Reformed theology, and that's good, but sometimes we get stuck there. That's kind of the shadow side of our approach. That it just becomes this intellectual thing, and that's kind of it. But that's not where it's supposed to stop. It's a study of Scripture and an understanding of Scripture, an understanding of who God is, ultimately. That leads us to a greater love for God, a greater sense of intimacy with Him. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in return brings a desire for practical, not just a head knowledge, you know, intellectual thing, but practical living out of our faith. A practical godliness in everyday living that impacts the world around us. In the end, really, Reformed theology, when done right, is a lived theology. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a scholastic thing. It's not just mental exercise. It's a lived theology. It gets into our bones. It gets into our heart. It's carried out in how we live, how we speak, how we engage others. It has incredible breadth and depth and practical implications for how we live in our relationship with God and with other people in our lives. So we want to live in such a way, yes, that others are drawn to Jesus. I want people to be saved, absolutely. So that God would be glorified. God is the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's the beginning and the end. Jesus says that about himself in Revelation. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's true, like in a very real, concrete kind of way. Everything begins with Jesus. Even our faith is because of Jesus. It's because of his grace, because of God's grace. Everything starts with him. And everything ends with him. Your faith, your baptism, your salvation points to him because he is the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. It is all about God and his glory. So Reformed theology presents this, it kind of presents a larger view of God and a smaller view of ourselves. We're dead in our transgressions. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We cannot get ourselves out of this pit. As much as God has done for us, it is not about us, though. Even once we're saved, it's still not about us. It's about God. And that is what we are about. So this is the core of our theology. Everything begins and ends with God so that we live for his glory. And none other. This is what our denomination is about. This is what we are about as a church. This is what drives me as a pastor. Is wanting you to be growing in your faith and living in such a way that your life brings glory to God. That people would see that and be drawn into it and drawn into a relationship with God. That you'd be growing in faith. That we don't stay as infant Christians and drinking just milk, as Paul writes about, but that we have meat. That we get some deeper stuff. That we understand the whole counsel of Scripture and are shaped by it. And that our lives would simply bring God glory. And so I want to invite you to join with us if you're not already connected to a church as we seek to shape disciples of Jesus here. Certainly I have a role of that in doing that as pastor, but other people in the life of the church, we shape each other, right? We all have a role to play. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never put your faith in him, I would invite you to do that. That would be awesome for someone to be saved today by putting their faith in Jesus. Nothing would bring me more joy, maybe, even quite frankly. Want to see that happen. And if that's where you are, if you're new to Jesus and don't know anything about him, and you're touched today, persuaded that your sin has separated you from God, and you want to know your Creator, I'm telling you, Jesus is the way to have that, to know that. And if you want to put your faith in him, no time like the present. And we also want to then make sure that we are each being shaped and formed as disciples of Jesus. that all of us are becoming more and more like him. As Paul writes, being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, here and now. So whether you are new here or been here for several decades, there is room for you to live out your faith, to help others be shaped as disciples of Jesus, to lead other people toward him, to lead people to him, and to bring more and more glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done, but ultimately simply for who you are. Sometimes, God, we get so focused on what you've done for us, the blessings, the healings, the relational stuff, the emotionally healthy things that we've worked through, the salvation, all that, God. We're so grateful for that. And yet, God, it really is about you. You are the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the one who by grace has saved us. You are the one who continues to work in us and give us works to do so that you would be glorified. So God, may our church, may our denomination, may each of our lives, other churches, reformed or otherwise, may we all be working together and living in such a way that you would be glorified and that people would be drawn to you, the disciples of Jesus would be shaped. And so God, we pray that you do that even in us, that you would help to shape us so that you would be glorified. We pray this in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all the church said together, amen.